We all love stories of redemption and triumph and heroism. The Bible is a story of salvation. It's filled with a collection of redemption stories, stories of God rescuing people. However, the Bible also has some stories filled with very complex characters and personalities as well. It's interesting that the Bible records not only the triumphs of God and his people, but also their dismal failures. One of the reasons why we can actually rely on the biblical account is that it portrays life just as it is. People as they are. The Bible doesn't cover people's blemishes. It doesn't gloss over their imperfections. It doesn't present life as it should be. Or maybe even the life the way a triumphant, conquering people might write it. The Bible doesn't write it that way. It contains all the ups and downs of a relationship between God and his people as they journey alongside him. And along the way, we get to meet a number of characters that are refreshingly human. Their stories are our stories. And during this summer series, we've met King David. We've met Sarah, mother of nations. We've met Moses and Abraham. We've met Isaac and Jacob. We met the Syrophoenician woman last week. Today we get to meet Samson. You may wonder why I'm wearing my gardening clothes. Some of us may have wondered, who is this guy? Especially if you're just visiting here for the first time. Is he the gardener? Sorry, Neil, you dress even better than this when you're gardening. How can this guy be the preacher? Well, many in Israel felt this same way about Samson. He looks so unrefined. In fact, along my way, Sunday mornings, I tend to do a 360 around the campus just to pick up anything, and I found this handy pack of cigarettes here, but no one even noticed that when they shook my hand this morning. I was disappointed. No one mentioned it. So I've made the prop even better. Thanks, Tass, for rolling those cigarettes for me. You seem to know what you're doing, though. Just bugging you. Well, the interesting thing is, over time, we've sanitized this character, Samson, haven't we? He looks good, and he's a hero. He killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. In reality, that's kind of a horrific thing to say, especially in this day and age of genocides. Samson, the Nazirite rogue, is also Samson, the hero of faith, listed right in the book of Hebrews. Yet a man who is driven by his base and carnal desires, he's a leader of a nation, he's a womanizer, he's a brute with a salty tongue, yet he's supposed to be one of the good guys. Sound like anyone familiar? Someone that we may have seen in the Twitterverse or on the news almost every day? In our present political climate, our competing parties and the way our culture communicates through social media, it has just set us up with a high degree of polarization and genuine communication failure. More than ever before, people are being more honest with how they feel with, and that's actually a good thing, but without tempering their language with restraint or diplomacy or grace, and that has led to what amounts to people either shouting into cyberspace, because when you tweet something out, it's almost like just shouting it out so people can hear if you're on that platform. Or you are just talking at people, or you're even talking past people, or you're like Jimmy Patterson's big billboards, you're just putting up a big billboard for people to read. And is that really communication? It's one-way communication. I'm not sure if it's two-way. And so the problem we're left with is that we tend to then place people into overly simplified categories. He's bad, she's good. And these are false dichotomies at best, which oversimplify who we are as people made in the image of God. That means we are very complex, nuanced individuals. So may I submit to you that as unsavory as he is, Samson is one of our fellow sojourners. What we've been talking about in this current series along the way is the fact that we're going to meet many people who are on the same road that we are, this narrow road that we've chosen, following Jesus and making our way closer to the one who has called us to him. Step by step, every day, we're going to bump and rub shoulders with people who may look very similar to us, and we're going to also meet people who we probably don't want to even sit beside because they stink, or they have a tick, or they may be in an addiction that's quite visible, and it makes us uncomfortable. And so we're going to meet people who we don't normally expect to be in the caravan alongside us. Samson is one of those people. And the Bible records some of their experiences as they travel through both puddles and sunshine during the course of their lives. And as much as we'd like to judge Samson for all of his ills, let us remember that we're not so different. And all of us have both good and evil resident within our hearts. So my hope is that we, as we continue this series, just a few more weeks of this, that we see that God uses ordinary people. But he also uses the most unlikely people to do his work in the world as well. And we actually might not like some of these people. And they may be brutes, they may be rogues, but they too are our brothers and our sisters. And that might challenge us. It certainly is a challenge for me. Let me give you a little bit of background to Samson for some context. Samson certainly acted like a scoundrel who lived life driven by his passions. The interesting thing is that he was raised to be one of Israel's leaders during a time of great uncertainty and oppression by neighboring peoples, the Philistines. Samson was Israel's last judge. Now, the word judge in Hebrew does not refer primarily to someone that we would understand to be a judge in our culture, to someone with a gavel sitting up high on a desk and pronounces you guilty or innocent. Now, that word does carry some of that sense, but at that time, these were actually military leaders. The judges were military leaders, and they were clan chieftains whom God used to deliver Israel from enemies who threatened parts of Israel over a long period of time. So as we read through the book of Judges, we'll notice that there is a gradual but unrelenting deterioration of things in Israel down to the time of Samuel. And that's where this whole narrative leads. Throughout these stories, God uses his less than exemplary leaders to get the job done. Samson was one such leader. And you'll find his story in Judges chapters 13 to 16. Today we just covered chapter 16, but it's a very interesting reading. And so it's almost like reading a comic book if you're into that. Now, Samson was a Nazarite, and that meant he was consecrated or set apart or dedicated to God. That's what that actually meant. Nazarites were under a special vow to God to restrain their carnal desires. Basically, that's what it was all about. In other words, they were vowing not to drink alcohol. They were not to be sexually promiscuous. They were not allowed to touch dead things. And they were people who dedicated their bodies to God. In other words, they were supposed to be living pictures of devotion to the living God. In fact, Samson in his own person represents all that is wrong in Israel during the period of the judges. Samson's life is a metaphor for Israel. The story starts with a promising beginning. He was born to a barren woman, dedicated to be Yahweh's special servant from birth, unbeatable when the spirit of Yahweh is on him, but soon in his young adulthood, he breaks his vows by touching a carcass and getting honey from that dead carcass, which in fact it was a dead lion, which he had killed because it had attacked him. He then marries a foreigner against the wishes of his parents. And by visiting and patronizing a prostitute, we learn in today's chapter, he does another thing. And take note of all of these occasions mirror Israel's own story of prostitution with the different gods in the land, the Baals and the Ashtoreth poles, which look like totem poles, really. But these were foreign and false gods. They were giant idols that were dedicated to the fertility cult. So Samson's life is just another metaphor describing the state of the relationship between God and his people. And God is using Samson's life to say, hey, this is where you are at, my people. Things could be better. Nonetheless, the Spirit of God continues to come in on Samson to defeat small groups of Philistines, and in the end, blind and imprisoned, as we read at the end of this chapter that we read today, Samson is enabled by God to kill a temple filled with Philistines as he himself dies in the process. Let's go back to the time of his birth, which was in the 12th or 13th century BC. And the Israelites had been in bondage to the Philistines for 40 years because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says. And God uses Samson to help free Israel from the influence and power of the Philistines. He raises them up. He raises the profile saying, you know what, Israel, you are not just a bunch of slaves. It's almost as if he was crying for freedom the way we see in some of these different movies. As a young adult, Samson insisted against the objections of his parents on marrying a Philistine woman. Already, he began disregarding his parents and his elders, but he was living in the culture. A Philistine was all around them, and so he caught the eye of this beautiful woman, and she caught his. And at the wedding, he challenged the guests with a riddle, making a wager for them for 30 pieces of garments, basically 30 three-piece suits, 30 tuxedos. And as a young adult, he was quite bold and brash. And so by threatening the life of his bride, the Philistines then compelled her to obtain the answer from him after he gave the riddle. And when he found that he had been tricked, he then went and killed 30 Philistines just to get their suits. And then he paid back the guests with those suits that he got. Wow, that's how he fulfilled his wager. This is the hero. Kind of a brutish bully, if you ask me. He went home without his wife, giving the impression that he had forsaken her. And when he returned later, he found out that not only had the father given her in marriage to someone else, but then he was offered her sister instead. I'm sorry, you didn't show up after the wedding, so you know we gave her away. Oh, but you know, her sister is free. How would you feel? Well, being a young man with a hot-headed temperament, he just went again to have some revenge. And so Samson caught 300 foxes and they sent them into the Philistine grain fields. You have to understand this is the Middle East. It's very hot. It's hard to grow food. And he tied their tails with torches and the Philistines' fields were burnt to the ground. You can imagine how they felt. Can you see the escalation? One thing leads to another, and it just gets worse and worse. And suddenly, the nation of the Philistines are saying, who is this guy anyway? So the Philistines then retaliate by burning Samson's wife and her father to death. Great story. Don't read this one to the kids before bed. But this is in the Bible. This act of vengeance only provoked another and a greater vengeance from Samson. He then attacked them viciously, and he slaughtered many of them, as the word says. And he went to a cave in the rock called Edom. The Philistines invaded the land of Judah, and they demanded the surrender of their arch enemy. Samson agreed to allow the Israelites to deliver him into their hands, and on the way, then he breaks the cords that they tied him with. And then seizing the jawbone of a donkey, we all know this story, or most of us do, killed 1,000 men with it. We can we might think that they were armed military men. What a bruising warrior. So then he establishes himself as the new judge. Clearly he is a military genius and he is outfitted with this extraordinary strength and power. And so everyone in Israel says, you know what, you're our guy. You are our clan chieftain. You are going to lead us to defeat the Philistines. And as the chapter ends, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. That brings us now to today's passage. And despite going to town and indulging in the arms of a prostitute, God, in his mercy, continues to give Samson superhuman natural strength. In spite of his decisions to betray the vows that he made to remain pure and holy, separate from all these different things that he's doing, God, in his mercy, continued to give him supernatural strength. And he then takes the doors of the gate of the city, which included two posts and their hinges. I don't know how heavy that would have been back then, but you know, when we first moved into our house 6 years ago, now it took four grown men, large people, to lift over a 300-pound post and plant it into our backyard for our laundry. And I can't even begin to imagine how heavy a gate would have been. And today's passage tells us of what happened when Samson was led by his passion and his pride. He falls in love with a beautiful Philistine woman, yet another one, who tricks him into giving away the secret to his supernatural strength. These days, Delilah would have been seen as a honeypot. You know what that means? A spy. A spy, a beautiful woman used to procure the secrets of strategic value through the weaknesses of the intended target. I mean, we're seeing this in the news. We're seeing movies made about this. And here it is. This is where one of the earliest stories of this comes from. The leader of the Israelites, Samson, is undone by the wiles of a beautiful woman who nags him to death, I guess. And so the irony is, this strong man has a deep weakness, and it is mined to his death. Today's passage continues to the end of chapter 16 with Samson being paraded about in the temple of the Philistines' god, Dagon. Now, this was a god of agricultural fertility. And so some saw Dagon as a god of the storms, controlled the storms and the weather. Some saw Dagon as the god of fertility. So there was a sex cult that went with that. So as people worshipped, they would have sex with temple prostitutes. And when you did that, it would promote fertility in the land. And the rains would come, and then they could have a wonderful harvest. And so some people wonder if Delilah was one of those beautiful temple prostitutes, and Samson fell for her. Regardless, at the moment, during a great festival and feast, Samson prays to God to give him back his strength, and he pulls down the entire temple, and God answers and honors that prayer. And he pushes down the pillars on the roof. Back then, the temples would have been made completely of stone, and those giant pillars would have held giant slabs, the way they engineered it back then. And they found the ruins. And it's quite feasible that someone could have done that, given the way the architecture was done. But the interesting thing is, the word says, Samson wound up killing more Philistines in one blow than he ever did over his lifetime. Now, there are so many lessons in here that we can take from Samson's life and his moral failings. However, what I want us to see today is that behind Samson is the living God. At the center of all of this is the creator of the universe. That is the overarching narrative here. For all of his failings, Samson is listed with the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32. And that puzzled me. By faith in God's gift and calling, he received strength to do wonders that he performed. What do we do with that? As a kid, I admired the story of Samson. He was, for all of his strength, the Jewish version of Hercules. And we learned about that in school. And I just went, wow, the Bible has a Hercules, and wow, this guy is a hero. But as a father of, in my opinion, three very beautiful daughters, would I want my daughters dating such a rogue? Absolutely not. I'd be horrified. Hope you're writing that down, girls. Not that any of that is under my direct control. What I do know is that according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:28 says this, that God uses the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God chooses the most unlikely people to do his will. And why? To give his name
glory. Oh my goodness.
Here are just four very brief observations from the life of Samson. Number one, this passage is a warning to us concerning about how we live our lives. In Samson, Israel has a leader, a judge who determines what is right and wrong purely based upon how he feels, what makes him feel good. Samson never really truly understands the real meaning of his calling. Not only does he use his superhuman strength to defeat his enemies, but he also uses his knowledge to overpower people and bully them. Today, we are actually encouraged to live life in this way, unfortunately. If it feels good, go for it. Taste, touch, smell, feel, take. Prominent sales and advertising campaigns tell us to just do it. We all know that. Sex is used to sell everything from cars to ice cream to even rice. Can you imagine? Samson lived in such a way that our own culture would endorse the willingness to gratify every inclination of his heart. But is this the way that we, as God followers, are called to live? Are we just slaves responding to our master, our base desires? Is that how we're supposed to live? Observation number two. In Samson, we see a complete lack of respect for authority, particularly in God. His total disregard for his vows as a Nazirite. This all began with a disrespect for his parents. It began in his childhood. God had given us parents so that we can learn about authority. Had Samson respected his parents, he might have learned to also respect God. The sad thing is that Samson clearly did believe that God existed. He called out to him a number of times, and he discovered that God was with him and defeated those enemies every single time he asked for it, help. So Samson believed God, maybe even believed in God, but he lived oftentimes as if God didn't exist. How many of us in our culture say that they believe in God, and yet they make choices, we make choices, decisions, and act as if God didn't exist? I'm guilty of that. Samson's spiritual apathy is truly surprising, stupefying, if I may say so, to those who are called by God to lead, and yet are spiritually apathetic. This can lead to clear and open rebellion. I am saddened by the recent news of prominent young leaders in the church, the global church here in North America, who have just recently turned away from God. Joshua Harris is one of those. Marty Sampson, a songwriter for Hillsong United, is another one. I admire the fact that they're airing the fact that they are struggling. We are called to be authentic. They're asking for help from the community. But ultimately, I've been saddened by the news that said, you know what? At this point, I don't think I'm a Christian. I am terribly saddened by that. Spiritual apathy doesn't just start and we suddenly walk away from God. It's like a snowball that can grow if we don't take care of that. So friends, let's take care of our spirituality. Let's look after our hearts. Observation number three. Samson's lust led him to the abuse and exploitation of women. The Bible regards sex and sexual activity as sacred. Something established for a man and a woman within the context of marriage. And we were able to celebrate that yesterday as we blessed as two young people who are just starting life anew. And we had a great laugh at some of the things that were said by his parents and some of the speeches that were said by the best men. But you know what? This is in the context of a marriage, and they're just beginning anew. And boy, we could celebrate the fact that they were going to consummate the marriage that night, we hope. That is entirely appropriate for us to think about those things, because that's the correct context to think about it. But clearly, sexual purity was not a concern to Samson. In our present cultural context, internet pornography is rampant. It has actually gone mainstream, meaning it's now part of our normal culture, frighteningly. It's easy to access, it's easy to peruse, it is now having an impact on relationships, in ways that we are just beginning to understand, how men and women view themselves with respect to body image, how they value themselves and one another. We were not created to be sexual objects. Our identity is not based upon how we practice sex. It's far bigger than that. Humanity is so much more than that. Sex, as Philip Yancey describes it, is not an end in itself, but rather a gift from God. Like all gifts, it must be stewarded to God's rules, not ours. In the end, God can be counted on to vindicate his name and to demonstrate that all those things that humanity, in whatever era, worships and venerates are not God's. Those things cannot save on the day of judgment, for they were never gods to begin with. It was when Samson stood among the Philistines in the temple of a false god, Dagon, exposed in all his folly and weakness, but in total dependence on Yahweh, as we sang this morning, the living God of Israel, that he was actually then at his strongest. And this is the paradox. God has chosen the foolish things, the foolishings of the world, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things which are mighty, to give his name praise and glory. God chooses to use us despite who we are, so that his name may be glorified. My last observation. Like God showed Samson, we too as a church culture must continue to cultivate a culture of forgiveness, welcome, in which anyone who struggles among us or around us, outside of us, they can leave their closets and experience genuine hope and transformation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet God, who refuses to give up on the nation of Israel and loves them, Samson himself. This very same God continues to tell us, I have not given up on you. Friends, God has not given up on us, no matter what happens. Friends, we are called to love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they look great or whether they look homeless and addicted, whether they are poor, whether they are rich, whether they are rogues or rascals or gentlemen and ladies. The fact of the matter is that God calls many to him in all of their complexities, all of their beauty, warts and all. Let us love one another and not judge. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in our last song. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, you are so good to us. You love us the way that you have loved the nation of Israel. You love us the way that you loved this rogue Samson, someone who was called by you to do great things, and yet they have chosen to do so many poor things as well. And really, the truth of the matter is, we are Samson. You have filled us with great power, and yet sometimes we choose selfishness, because we are ultimately selfish people. And we gratify our desires with the powers that we have at our disposal. And so, Lord God, help us to have self-control. Help us to be gentle and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and grace and peace. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit so that we may have cultivated in us the fruit of the Spirit, so that all who see us may know that we are Christians because of our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.